Now this morning we're going to start the story of Elijah 17 and reading verses 1 to 16. 1 Kings 17 and verses 1 to 16, and John Urquhart is going to read to us.
Listen to the word of the Lord. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward and hide in the Kereth Ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there." So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth Ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Sometime later the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land." She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Amen, and thanks be to God for his inspired word.
Well, this morning I want to start with you the story of Elijah and to consider his significance in the Bible and for the church. So it's a significance we're thinking of in general terms this morning. And I think it is important to try and assess the significance of great people in life. The question is, how best do you do that? An attempt is usually made to do this kind of thing at memorial services, held often in London after prominent public figures have died. One of the largest memorial services ever held in St. Paul's Cathedral was held in the last month, somewhat surprisingly, for the cricketer Dennis Compton, which just shows, I suppose, the influence that sport has in national life. And on that occasion, several figures came and spoke of his contribution as a cricketer and as an individual. That's the kind of thing that happens at a memorial service. I recall a friend of mine who was working in London in the early 1980s felt it was very important for him to go to the memorial service in Westminster Chapel after the death of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the truly great preachers in the 20th century. And my friend felt it was very important to go there and to try and grasp just what had happened, what his passing meant for the Christian cause in the land, and particularly for my friend's generation. Grimston Church in Aberdeen. Similarly, the same kind of thing will be happening as people gather for the funeral of William Still, and some attempt is tried to make to us of assessment of the significance of his 50-year ministry in that place. Now, I believe that only the life to come will actually reveal the significance of William Still's ministry. I suppose I, myself, along with hundreds of others in the country this morning, and overseas as well, in some sense, owe their place in the pulpit to the ministry of William Still and the vision that he had so many years ago. The significance of great men. Andrew Bonar, who is the biographer of his friend Robert Murray McChane, whom you've heard of, and who died aged 29 after an astonishing 6-year ministry in St. Peter's in Dundee. And immediately after his death, Andrew Bonar wrote this: "A mighty prince has fallen in Israel today. And now, where is the God of Elijah? We pray," says Bonar, "that a double portion of Elijah's spirit may fall upon us." Now, he was likening McChane to Elijah, and over the years, many great Christian leaders have been likened to Elijah. And as we look at the story of Elijah from his biography in the Bible, our prayer is that as we hear of him today, then perhaps a portion of his spirit will be with us tomorrow morning when we go to work or wherever we go. That's really the aim of what we're about. I want to outline this morning 3 ways in which, according to the Bible, Elijah is significant. And this is the first: Elijah was the representative prophet of the Old Testament. Now, Elijah was a prophet, that is to say, a servant of God. Verse 1, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve." He was a servant, and more particularly as a prophet, he was a spokesman. Or to be politically correct in these days, he was a spokesperson. Verse 2, he was somebody who received the word of the Lord and came under its authority. "The word of the Lord came to Elijah." And you notice exactly the same expression is used in verse 8. "Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah." So as a spokesman for God, he was somebody to whom the word of the Lord came. It came from the outside, just like ourselves as those who are on the receiving end of a letter coming from the outside through the letterbox. So Elijah received from the outside, from heaven, the word of the Lord. And then, of course, just as we are sometimes asked in a letter to pass on a message, so Elijah had to pass on, as a spokesman or a prophet, the message to others. For example, verse 14, "This is what the Lord God says to you." Elijah addressed the widow woman. So as a prophet, it was, verse 16, "the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah." So there's the prophet's role. He's a servant of the Lord. He's a spokesman. He comes under the authority of the word, and then he passes it on. Now, in essence, that can be said about everybody here this morning in church who is and claims to be a Christian believer. Because in essence, we are servants of the Lord. The service of God is the main priority in life. And we are called to be spokespeople, that is, those who come under the authority of God's word in every matter in our life, and we're called and charged to pass it on by the way we live, and sometimes by lip, if we're given the opportunity. So let me ask you, do you see that as the main item in your job spec? Elijah was a prophet. He was, I would have to go on to say, a leading prophet, we understand. In those days, there was a fellowship, an association, a conference, if you like, of preachers or prophets in the land. They were known as the sons of the prophet, or the sons of the prophets. And no doubt they met together in conference and fellowship to encourage each other, to help each other, and to share with each other, and to try and enable each other to be better preachers and prophets. There were several hundred of these sons of the prophets in the land at this time. One of them was a man called Obadiah. And if you glance across the page to chapter 18, you read about Obadiah. And in that chapter 18, we're told of 100 of these sons of the prophets who are meeting for a conference in a cave. It was more like a retreat, I think. A strange place to have it, a bit different from Creef Hydro, but they were meeting together in conference, and Elijah approaches Obadiah, and Obadiah addresses Elijah as master. Now that's interesting. It seems as though Elijah is a leading light in this conference. And it may well be that the sons of the prophets were those who were spiritual sons of Elijah. He was a leading prophet. But the main thing I want to emphasize, not just he was a prophet and a leading prophet, but according to the second half of the Bible, he was a representative prophet of the Old Testament. Do you remember in the Gospels that occasion that we read of when Jesus takes James and Peter and John and goes up that Mount of Transfiguration? You remember the story? Those who have been to Israel, of course, will immediately be conjuring in their mind the picture of the beautiful hillside, heavily wooded, the marvelous plateau at the top, and from that view, north, south, east, and west, which was tremendous. Jesus didn't have the advantage that we did have last April in going up the hill by taxi. He had to walk up. Although if Jesus had known the speed at which these taxi drivers went round hairpin bends, I think he'd probably have been quite grateful that he had to walk up. But when you get to the top, you're standing on the place where Jesus was transfigured and showed something of his glory. You remember the occasion? And do you remember who appeared alongside Jesus? Who was it? It was Moses and Elijah. And why were Moses and Elijah standing alongside Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration? Well, they were representing the law and the prophets of the Old Testament. Moses representing the law and Elijah representing the prophets. And they were standing by the Son of God as the voice of God came from heaven. This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Now what's going on? What's happening? Well, what is happening is that Elijah, representing the Old Testament prophets, is standing there beside the Son of God. He's standing for the Word of God. And he's standing now for the Word of God that is going to be preached by the Son of God. He's standing for the Gospel. He's standing alongside him and showing that he's a full supporter of this Word of Christ. And if Elijah was able to come into this pulpit this morning, what would he say to us about this? I think he'd say to us this. He'd say, listen, folks, you must hear the gospel. You must listen to Jesus. Pay heed to him. Hear him. Hear his word. And apply it to your lives. Elijah was one of these prophets who applied the word to life. And it's at this point I fear that we do go wrong. I fear there is a danger often of us becoming what we might call spiritual schizophrenics. You know what I mean? living lives in two quite different compartments. Here on Sunday, we're listening to the word of the Lord, and we hear it, and we nod, and we agree with it, and we accept it. And then out in the week, when events come along, and situations which require an attitude and a response and a choice, it's as if the word of the Lord makes no impact upon what we do at all. You see what I mean? Spiritual schizophrenics. Hearing the word, but not necessarily applying it to life. And making our decisions just because of native wit or self-interest or human reasoning. And Elijah would say to us this morning, hear Christ's word and apply it to your lives. In our story this morning, we see how Elijah applied the word of the Lord to two very different people. And these two different people, I'm sure, are chosen by the Holy Spirit and recorded in Holy Scripture because they represent the opposite ends of the spectrum of human society. Right up at the top, you've got the King of Israel. And Elijah said to Ahab, verse 1. And then right down at the opposite end of the spectrum, and you couldn't get any lower than this, a widow woman outside of Israel in a place called Zarephath, over by the Tyre and Sidon seaboard. Now do you see that? The opposite poles of human status. And the word of the Lord was addressed to each, to both. The word of the Lord applies to all and sundry, whatever their status in life. I get the opinion there are some folks who feel that the royal family are somehow protected from the word of the Lord or immune from its challenge. Don't you think that at times? As though it would be almost totally inappropriate or impertinent to say, well, the word of the Lord says this to you. Personally, I take my hat off to the local vicar in Gloucestershire who had the guts to speak up and to say that the Prince of Wales, as a potential defender of the faith, was flouting God's standards. Elijah said to Ahab, you're flouting God's laws. The word of the Lord was addressed to all and sundry, even those at the very top position in society. And it was addressed to the widow woman. Elijah went to this woman in crisis, this individual, and said, don't be afraid. The Lord will feed you. The Lord will supply your need. And he did. And you know, every messenger of the gospel can stand and can say with authority, and I can say it really this morning to any individual who might be in crisis here in this church. And I don't know the needs of the people before me, sitting in front of me. I can say with confidence, if you're a believer, that my God will supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. I can say that with authority. The word of the Lord is addressed to individuals in crisis. It's addressed to all and sundry and their needs. And Elijah, you see, is the great prophet. He's the prophet, the leading prophet, but he's the representative prophet of the Old Testament. And he's reminding us today of the word of the Lord, its power and its relevance. Well, there's the first thing about the significance of Elijah. The second thing, not only was he a representative of the Old Testament prophets, but he was a herald of the New Testament Christ. Now, the herald is the forerunner. He's rather like the town crier. And if you were in church last Sunday, you'll remember that smashing children's address I gave. Literally smashing, as I smashed the family heirloom. The bell made of china. I wonder if the insurance policies of the church will cover that breakage. I don't know. Don't worry, it was fairly cheap. But I was imitating the town crier who went around, and there is a sense in which Elijah, in the scheme of things, is a bit like a town crier. Oh yes, he's saying. Hear the good news of Christ. He was a kind of herald or forerunner of Christ. Now, you may be asking to yourself, where does he get that from? Why do I say that? Well, I say that for this reason. You see, in the last page of the Old Testament, there's a statement about Elijah, Malachi 4, verse 5. This is it. See, says the Lord, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great day of the Lord comes, the day of the Messiah. And you know, during Jesus' lifetime, that statement was discussed often, and people asked the question, well, is this the Elijah-type figure who's come? And the disciples asked Jesus about it one day, and Jesus replied to them this in Matthew chapter 17. He said to them, to be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things, but I tell you, Elijah has already come. And they did not recognize him, but did everything to him that they wished. Then we read, the disciples understood he was talking about John the Baptist. So apparently John the Baptist was the Elijah-type figure who heralded, ushered in the Christ, the Messiah, and his gospel. Now, what does this mean for us? Well, I think it means this, that when we read the story of Elijah in 1 Kings and into 2 Kings, then we are meant to see pointers to Christ and his mission. For example, in our story this morning, we read of Elijah the prophet who went out with the word of the Lord. Now, you don't often read, in fact, I can't think of any other prophet in the Old Testament who went out of Israel with the word of the Lord and brought it to somebody. Now, maybe I'm wrong, and you can tell me if there's another prophet I've forgotten about. But it seems to me all the prophets waited for the people to come in. Elijah is somebody who goes outside of Israel and goes to this rank outsider to bring the word of the Lord and the grace of God. And as such, Elijah is pointing to Christ and his mission. Because Christ is the Savior of the whole world, and his last instructions to his disciples were, go out into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations. Not sit tight and wait for people to come in from the parish, but to go out. And you see, Elijah is a pointer to Christ as Savior of the whole parish, of the whole world. And if Elijah was to stand in this pulpit today, I think he would say to us, dear friends, beware of becoming over preoccupied with yourselves. As a believing community with your own problems and the issues that take up your time and take up your energy and take up your attention within your group, beware of that. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember his mission. Remember your task is to go out. To go out into the parish. I think Elijah would say parish visitation is very important. That's really what it's all about, isn't it? To go out with the message of Christ. So there's the second way in which he's significant for us. He's a representative of the Old Testament prophets, and he reminds us of the word of the Lord and its power and relevance. But he's also a herald of the New Testament Christ, and he reminds us of the mission that we're meant to be engaged in. And the third way in which Elijah is significant is this. He's a model. He's a model for believing Christian prayer. The story of chapter 17 is the story about rain, something with which we are fairly familiar in the west of Scotland, especially in the second half of the Glasgow Fair. 1 Kings 17 is a story about the weather, something we're very interested in. It's the first point of discussion when we're chatting to people about their holidays, usually. And 1 Kings 17 is a story with an issue about the weather. And this is the issue. Who controls the weather? Now again, that's a question that we're very interested in. That's why we tune into Heather and the weather in Reporting Scotland every night, or Michael Fish on the National Network. But the issue, the point of contention in 1 Kings 17 was this. Who controls the weather? Is it the god Baal? The god of fertility? The one who supervises the crops and the climate? Or is it the Lord God Jehovah? For you see, what had happened at this time was this. King Ahab had become responsible for a terrible turning point in Israel's history. He had discarded the worship of Jehovah and reinstated or brought in from the outside the worship of Baal. He had done that through his wife, whose name was Jezebel. And it was at Jezebel's instigation that this terrible turning point had taken place. Now, Jezebel is a well-known figure, and she's become almost a comic figure down the course of history, somebody standing for a woman with power. One of the famous jokes about Eleanor Roosevelt in the 1940s in the United States of America concerns a rural pastor who was holding a prayer service one evening, and he said to the folks who were gathered in front of him, he said, "Now we're going to talk about Christian love tonight, because as Christians we're all meant to love somebody. But to start with, is there anybody that you don't love?" And at the back of the meeting, a farmer slowly raised his hand and said, "Well, I don't rightly love, Pastor, the president." And so the pastor replied, "Well, but you can surely acknowledge that he answers to a higher power." And the farmer replied, "Yes, but I don't love her either." And Jezebel, you see, was the power behind the throne. She was that higher power. She's become known as the arch manipulator of men and of husbands and of kings and rulers, but she's no comic figure in the Bible. Because she was responsible for the new temple at Samaria, the altar being built not to Jehovah, but to Baal. And so the question, who controls the weather, really is the question, who controls the country? Who controls history and life and the world? Is it the Lord God Jehovah, or is it the god Baal? That was really the question. And the story of Elijah is a story in 6 episodes, and 5 of these episodes involve confrontation between the Lord God and the god Baal. That's what the story of Elijah means. And ultimately, it's really the same story in our country today and throughout the world. The ultimate confrontation is a spiritual one in our country. Who is it that rules? Is it the Lord God, or is it other gods? 4 days ago, we learned that the Home Secretary, Jack Straw, is considering amending the blasphemy laws to give full protection to all other faiths, as well as the Christian faith. Now, do you see what's happening? That is a massive, massive change from the unique position which the Lord God has occupied in the constitution of our country for hundreds of years. And now what is the status of the Lord God? Well, he has the status equal to all the other gods that there are. Just the same, that's all. So the ultimate confrontation in our country is between the Lord God and all other gods. Who controls the weather? Well, that was the presenting question in 1 Kings 17. Notice what Elijah says, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except at my word." Verse 1. And there was no rain for 3.5 years. And the New Testament gives us the interpretation of why there was no rain under God's mighty hand. What was the human instrument? Well, listen to James chapter 5 and verse 17. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. So here's the lesson for us. If Elijah was to come into the pulpit today, he'd say, friends, prayer is the ultimate weapon that we need to use in this confrontation, and prayer works. Elijah was a man just like us. I think the old Authorized Version rendering is, Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. Just like us. Not a super saint. He had clay feet. He had sins and faults and failings. He had fears. He had weaknesses. He was just like us. But he prayed in his prayers, is the literal rendering of the text in James. He prayed in his prayers that God would show himself and vindicate himself. And he kept on doing it, and he kept on doing it, and God answered prayer. And we'll come back to that lesson in the story. But I think Elijah would say to us this morning, he'd say, folks, Wednesday night is the most important evening in the church week. Has been for 20 years, it still is. He would say, daily prayer is the most important thing in daily life, folks. He would say, prevailing prayer is the only thing that's going to win the battle and the struggle that we're all caught up in, the spiritual warfare. So there we are. He being dead, Elijah still speaketh. And that's the significance of Elijah for us this morning. Let's pray. Lord God, who speaks, who has spoken in Christ and in Scripture and by your Spirit, we pray now that you will help us to take in your word, that we may respond to it and apply it to our lives. We are aware that there is a great battle going on, a battle for the soul of people, for our society, and for the church, your own special chosen people, and for our lives. We are well aware at times of forces and pressures upon us that cannot be measured by flesh and blood alone. And we pray, Lord, that you would grant to us wisdom, grace, and willingness to wage war for you and for your standards and for your truth and for the gospel and for Jesus Christ your Son. So send us out from this place renewed and ready for the fight. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.